Hebrews chapter 12. We continue our series in Hebrews, and I want to finish up the book before August, and so I've got one other night I'm going to preach after this night, and so we'll cover chapter 13 that night, but we're going to finish chapter 12 and begin with verse 3. Listen carefully to God's word. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do pray that you would grant to us now your Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be our preacher, that the words that we receive may be the words of Christ, that you would bind up the wounded spirits, that you would comfort those who are troubled, that you would convict those who are not troubled, and that you would turn our hearts wholly to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, we're going to consider drooping spirits and glorified souls, as that seems to best summarize the entirety of Hebrews chapter 12. We want to consider first that we should expect to be disciplined by God. The chapter divides itself into three sections, and the first is that section which comprises verses 3 through 11, the discipline of God, and then we'll consider the other two sections. But firstly, think about this. Expect to be disciplined by God. Now, the word that is translated discipline in the New King James Version that I'm using is also translated chastening. As it says in verse 5, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." What that means is that sooner or later, you and I will be disciplined by God. There are two ways God has of dealing with us in our Christian lives. Now, God's ultimate and final purpose is this, and this is God's will. 90% of God's will is already revealed to you for your life. And this is one of those things that God has already revealed to you for your life. God's will is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, that is God's purpose and will for your life. Now, he has two primary ways of achieving that purpose. Look in your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The first way that God has of conforming us and dealing with us is expressed in 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. The first way that God has of dealing with you and me is that we are to be conformed to him by living positively, trusting in him, leaning upon him, and walking in his word. That's the first way God has. There are very positive ways God has in causing us to trust in him. Go to church, read the word, pray regularly, witness for Christ. If we're doing all these things and if we're walking in the obedience of faith, then we can expect God's blessing upon our life. But sometimes God has another way of dealing with us. If we're not going to church, if we're not praying, if we're not reading the Bible, if we're not witnessing, if we're not walking in the obedience of faith, then plan B switches in. What is plan B? Look down in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Did you know that the writer of Hebrews was actually quoting Proverbs when he cited that? In that whole section that we just read, he is basing his idea upon Proverbs. And Proverbs is telling us, on the one hand, God has one way of dealing with us, and that is positively of leading us into obedience so that we may be conformed to Christ. But secondly, if we're not walking in obedience to Him, then plan B switches in, and plan B is right here in Proverbs chapter 12, the discipline of God. God chastens you and me. Now, if there's one thing for sure, we are not going to always walk in obedience, are we? In the world, you should expect tribulation. In the world, you can expect to be tempted and tried and from time to time fall. And then, therefore, from time to time, plan B is that God is going to discipline, chasten us. Now, it is interesting that the word for discipline in Proverbs is the same word that is translated in the same book of Proverbs as instruction. Did you follow that? God disciplines us, and in the same way, God is instructing us. So that instruction is for discipline, and discipline is for instruction, that we may learn and that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I said, can expect discipline. Discipline is not punishment. Mind you, sometimes you can be disciplined and never have done anything wrong in your life. I mean, by God. Sometimes God turns up the burner in our lives when we haven't done anything wrong. We are going to church. We are reading the Bible. We are praying. We are walking in obedience to Him. We are sharing our faith. But things happen that causes us to know we're facing tribulation. Just like Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Therefore, you know what you and I should do? Look for it. If Jesus said in the world you're going to have tribulation, don't think it's going to be comfortable to be a Christian. Don't think that because we're members of the First Presbyterian Church, people in Gadsden are going to congratulate you or your boss. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Therefore, the best thing is to look for it because you're going to get it. And that's what is meant also by discipline. It is a sign, look down in verse 7 of Hebrews 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God chastens you. He disciplines you. He tries you. And the reason He does is because you're a son or daughter. You're a child of God. Therefore, you're going to be disciplined with the view toward instruction. It isn't that God is against you. Just because things don't go well, you're dealing with an inward problem, or you're dealing with financial difficulties, or you're dealing with domestic problems, or you're dealing with tensions in other relationships, or maybe right here in the church, with people in the church. The point is that you are a child of God when those things, an evidence of being a child of God, is when things go wrong, not when things always go right. Now, do you see what that does to all the prosperity gospel preachers that are on television and the radio? Who say, you know, that if you do this, I heard one the other day, made me sick. He said, this was when I was sick, in fact. That's what I was doing on Sunday morning. I was checking around to see what my people watch on Sunday morning when they're sick and not at church. I thought it was a good plan. And I'm telling you what, I'll say this. Your best hope for worship on Sunday morning is right here. Okay? That's not pride. That's not boasting. But having seen what goes on, this is your best hope for the worship of God on the Lord's Day. All right? This fellow said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I couldn't believe he said this, but he did. He said, God showed him this. What to do to tell these people who are watching on television? He said, God told me to tell you, put your hand on a piece of paper. Have you heard this? Draw your hand with a pencil, the outline of your hand, and then write in there what you want. Okay? Mail it to me. When I get it, I'll put my hand on it and pray. Now, God wants to do this for you, and He wants to bless you. But you have got to do exactly what I told you. And by the way, send me whatever you can whenever you send your hand in as well. That's what He said. And I don't know why I thought of that or shared that with you tonight. Do y'all know what I was talking about? Well, I'm glad you do. The point that I am making is this. God expect discipline, times when God turns up the burner in our lives. That was it. That you cannot necessarily expect blessing and things just to go well with sweetness and light, but that's an indication that you are a child of God and you're thinking, oh, I wish God wouldn't think so much of me. Wish God wouldn't love me so much if He's going to do that to me. But God loves you and me, and therefore, the burner. It's turned up. We feel that we've reached a boiling point. But you remember the promise in Isaiah 42:3? The bruised reed He will not break, and the dimly smoking wick He will not quench. He won't break you. Christ is gentle, and though you're like a blade of grass about to fall over, you'll never be broken because He is the gentle Christ and He is controlling everything, as we were saying this morning, just for you. Well, hurrying along, the second thing that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, the first thing is expect to be disciplined by God. And the second thing is this, expel your natural tendency to become bitter. Look in verse 15. He says, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Then listen to this. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. You know what I mean, the root of bitterness? The attitude where you finally get so hard that your spirit is closed and you're no longer open to other people. Where maybe somebody offended you years ago and you have never forgiven them. You have a root of bitterness. It's like a lady that I talked to one time in another church who was offended in Sunday school. Do you know how long it had been since that woman had been to church? 27 years. Because somebody made a comment in church. And she allowed the bitterness to fester until she became so bitter and enraged at these people. She said, I'll never darken the door of that church again. And she hasn't. And so she rots in her bitter attitude. Because that's what it'll do. And it destroys the person who's bitter, not the other people. You know, the writer says, expel our natural tendency to become bitter in the face of trials and tribulations, because that is the alternative. Either we're going to become angry with God and with other people and get bitter. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. Let me read those again. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What he means is, don't become bitter. And though you may be limping because you have suffered adversity, renew your spiritual vitality by turning to God and being refreshed in Him, and have a renewed perspective that God did it because He loves you. You remember Jacob? When he wrestled with God, Jacob was touched in the hip, and he limped ever since. He had a limp. Maybe you've got a limp in your life where God maybe hasn't broken anything, but maybe He's broken an attitude. And that's the only way God could deal with you. Do you see that? You know why? Because sin in your life is not automatically dissipated just because you become a Christian. Just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you are going to automatically become like Jesus Christ. Your pride is not biodegradable. Your self-centeredness is not biodegradable. It is not automatic. It won't just dissipate if you be a Christian long enough. It sometimes has to take God twisting this and twisting that until you realize, hey, I need God to change me, to shape me, to do in me what only God can do, to get rid of this pride and to get rid of this self and get rid of this independence from God. Well, he says, in order to expel your natural tendency for bitterness, also in verse 14, to pursue peace with all men. I think it's J.B. Phillips' translation that says, let it be your ambition to live at peace with all men and to achieve holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then the third thing that he says here, beginning in verse 18, going all the way to the end, is this: engage in the present. This is the lesson. Engage in the present with your eye upon heaven. Does that sound like pie in the sky by and by? Well, it is. And that's what the Christian has. But when you know that one day you're going to get the victory in the kingdom of God, then you have the capacity to live in the present no matter what the price is that you're paying. He says, remember who you are in verse 23. Remember where you're headed in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels. And if you think about that, you think about where you're headed, then you can endure the hardships and the difficulties today. Remember who you are, remember where you're headed, but thirdly, remember with whom you will be or who you'll be with. In verse 22, in verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I once read a sermon by a preacher, Alexander McLaurin, who at his day and time was considered the greatest preacher in America. And in this sermon, he had a supposed interview with the thief who was converted, who was crucified alongside Jesus and converted, and he was interviewing the thief in heaven. And this is what he said. Follow me. Tell me then, thief of the life, the occupations in heaven, what labors are performed there? Reply, vast is God's universe, and for all in heaven there is noble work to do. What else? The social joys, the society of the good and the great and the believing of all ages, although only a poor thief, I was received into the company of Abraham and Elijah and Isaiah and David and all those who came after me into heaven, Peter and John and Paul, and our friends and loved ones, thief. Shall we meet them and know them there? Is that heavenly life too high and too pure for memory? Ah, no, memory remains. It is one of heaven's highest joys. There, friend shall meet with friend, and life's broken and interrupted companionship shall be resumed, never again to be broken. They shall go no more out and come no more in. Now stay with me. And what is the best of all there, thief? Sum it up all for me, if you can, in a single word. The best of all is Jesus. To be in heaven is to be with Him. That is what He told me in that dark and fearful hour upon the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I can tell you nothing more wonderful than this. Heaven is to be with Christ. And that is what the writer of Hebrews says. And therefore he concludes in verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. May serve God today. Do you follow his logic? His logic is, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Expect it. Don't let your heart become bitter when you face tribulation. Don't let your own spirit be crumpled and marred, but continue to review your vitality and go on today to serve God, because there is heaven and Jesus Christ waits in heaven. Every man, every woman here tonight has a work of God to do. If you are a Christian, before you get to heaven, God has a work for you to do that only you can do. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. But I believe with all my heart, when God calls a person to be a Christian, He also calls them for a work. Remember what Esther said in 4:14, when the king was going to kill all the Jews? She said, for this very purpose and for this time, I have come into the kingdom. And I want you and me to think about this tonight. For all of us should ask this question. Why am I in this place and at this time? You thought about that? Why are you in this place? Why are you at this place at this time? God has a purpose for you And that's something only you and God can know. Then maybe the rest of us. Ask yourself, what purpose do I have for this time and place? Let's pray.